Genesis chapter 45, we're winding down here in our study of the life of Joseph, living the dream. Some days our dream seems like a nightmare, right? And Joseph felt that way, I'm sure. But if we just trust the Lord and keep our focus on Him, He will fulfill His promises to us. And the more we know His promises, the more confidence and faith we can have to help us through those times when the dream seems like a nightmare. I had a situation come up this week, and when it first hit me, it was a nightmare. I mean, it was like overload on steroids. It was like the world was coming to an end type thing in my mind. Obviously, nothing's really that bad, unless the world is coming to an end, I guess. But you know, I got myself too worked up too quick because that problem was solved in an hour. And that's, you know, and when I looked at back at that this week, I was just reminded how often we do that. Not me, just personally me, but all of us. We're hit with a situation that we weren't expecting, and it just looks really bad. And this situation could have been really bad, but it didn't turn out bad. And I was listening to a radio program this week, and it talked about the percentages, and I don't remember all the percentages. I was driving, so I wasn't taking notes. Aren't you glad about that?
Yeah.
But I was listening, and it talked about the things people worry about. And it talked about the percentage of them that, you know, just so far out, they're just not going to happen. And it was a high percentage. I think it was like 40% of the things we worry about just are never going to happen. And then it is another like 40% or something like that of things that we worry about that could happen but don't happen. And then there's just some other things, but there's just a small percentage of the things that we worry about that are really actually a reality. And I thought about that. And, you know, we've got to know God and we've got to trust God. And when we're faced with things, it would help us all, including me, to just breathe a little bit and talk to God about it a little bit. Can I be transparent enough to tell you that the first thing I did was not talk to God about it? That was my first mistake right there. If I would have just stopped and prayed, I probably would have been a whole lot better off and saved myself a lot of emotional energy. Confession's good for the soul, amen? But that's what we need to do when we're faced with a situation, a dilemma, is stop and pray and then work on it. But Joseph had a lot of those situations and he made it through them far better. And so I'm still trying to be like Joseph more myself. But let's read in Genesis 45 and verse 3. Now, a lot of things have happened. I've kind of jumped a little bit here. And a lot of things have happened since our last message. He's revealed himself to his brothers. And he's sending his brothers. This is the passage actually where he reveals himself to his brothers. He had sent them back after they had been to his home, and Simeon had been restored to them, and they were traveling back home, and he had his servant put his cup into Benjamin's bag, and then he sent his servant out to catch them and bring them back. And they thought they were cooked. They thought they were done. And he was, you know, drilling them a little bit more. When they had their dinner, he gave five times more food and everything to Benjamin than the others. And he wanted to see their response. They weren't jealous anymore. Remember when he got doted on before Benjamin came along? When he got doted on, the brothers hated him for it. And he learned that they had changed some because they weren't that way with Benjamin like they had been with him. And so they've come back to his home, and he's talking to him about this situation. And this is when he reveals himself to his brothers. And the Bible says there in the first part that he He was confronting them about this cup being stolen from him, and he's so overcome with emotion because the brothers, instead of like they treated Joseph and basically hanging him out to dry and just kind of throwing him under the bus, they were standing up for Benjamin. They were willing to put their life at risk for Benjamin. They cared about their father's emotions. They didn't do that with Joseph. They didn't care about lying to their dad. They didn't care about breaking his heart. They hated Joseph so much, they didn't care about any of that. And they weren't that way with Benjamin. And this convinced him that they had changed. There had been a change in their life. And he's overcome with emotion, and he escapes from the public, and he cries, and he comes back in, and he sends his servants, his Egyptian servants, out. And he's in there alone with his brothers, and he's crying, and he's crying so loudly that the Egyptians could hear him crying, even though they were not in the same room with Joseph and his brothers. And in verse 3, Joseph said unto his brethren, "I am Joseph." Can you imagine how they felt when he said that? I mean, their heart had to sink hard. How are we going to explain this to Dad? He says, "Doth my father yet live?" And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. You know, when our sin catches up to us, it is troubling, isn't it? It's better for us to just get it out of our lives and deal with it instead of letting it catch up to us. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "Come near to me, I pray you." And they came near, and he said, "I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into slavery." Now he's speaking truth. He's showing mercy, but he's speaking truth. He could have had them all put to death. He could have had them all put to death the first time they came. He's second in command in Egypt. Pharaoh had turned everything over to Joseph, basically. He's showing mercy, but he's speaking truth. "You sold me into slavery." He says, "Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves." You know, it would be impossible for him to say that if he was angry with them. You know, when we're angry with somebody, we want them to be angry with themselves. And in fact, we get more angry when we don't think they're angry with themselves, right? And we want to help them suffer if they're not suffering enough, if we're angry with them. See, our attitude toward other people really tells us a lot about our relationship with them. If we've forgiven them of something they've done to us, then our attitude will show that. If we have dealt with our anger and our emotion in the conflicts we've had from that, our attitude will help us know that. And we see here in Joseph the fact that Joseph had dealt with their sin personally. They hadn't. That's why they're troubled at his presence. But he can honestly tell them, "Do not be angry with yourselves. I'm not angry with you. You shouldn't be angry with you." That's true forgiveness. But he's still speaking truth. He said, "Ye sold me into Egypt." And he says it again, "Be not angry yourselves that ye sold me hither." But notice why Joseph could say that. Because his faith in God was greater than his suffering that he had experienced from his brothers. He says, "For God did send me before you to preserve life." See, Joseph had seen the hand of God in this situation and had come to be content with where he was because God was working in it all. God was fulfilling his dream, even though it seemed like a nightmare for a while. And God had a purpose to preserve life. Not only the life of the Egyptians, but the life of his own family. And there's no way he could have figured that out ahead of time. He had to live it. He was as it was going on, he was seeing the hand of God. And none of us look at life from this point and look forward and know what's going to happen. We see it unfold as we're living it.
But we need to see the hand of God in the details of life if we're going to reach our potential and if we're going to let God be glorified in our lives. He says, for these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And the Lord sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth. See, he said, God sent me here for you too. I realize that. God sent me here for you. And to save your lives from a great deliverance. So now it is not you that sent me hither, but God. See, they did it, but God was working in it. And Joseph gave the credit to God and the glory to God and not the anger at his brothers. See, the key to our emotional state has to do with our focus. The key to our attitude of our heart has to do with our focus. See, if Joseph was still focused on his brother's hatred, he would not be saying these things. But his focus was on God and his sovereign plan. So he could say this honestly. He could show mercy and speak truth. He says, God did this and hath made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and ruler throughout the land of Egypt. Verse 10 says, haste ye and go up to my father and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me lord over all Egypt. Come down unto me, tarry not, and thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children and thy children's children and thy flocks and thy herds and all that thou hast. I want to talk to you this morning about seeing God's hand in the details of life. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage and these truths that we're going to look at today. Lord, help us to trust you. Help us to keep our focus on you. Help us to see your hand working in the details of our lives, even when tragedy hits. Help us to see your hand. Because you're always on the job. You're never asleep. You're never off the clock. You're always at work. So help us to acknowledge you in all things. Help us to see your hand in all the details. So we can trust you and we can experience your comfort in our lives as we're going through the tragedies and the traumas of life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, today in a story, a more modern story, not too modern, but a little more modern than Joseph, of a rags-to-riches story is a man I want to share with you is Booker T. Washington. I don't know if you remember much about him in your history or not, but he was born a slave and ended up in life as a president of a college. And he was the first African-American man invited to a meal at the White House in his life. And he makes this quote. It says, I have learned that success is to be measured not so much by the position that one has reached in life as by the obstacles which he has had to overcome while trying to succeed. What a great statement. You know, it's the obstacles in life that keep us from our potential. And the measure of success is overcoming those obstacles. And one of the things that we've seen, you know, a reoccurring theme in a lot of these rags to riches stories and a reoccurring theme in the life of Joseph is work hard and do your best and let God deal with the rest. We've talked about that in this story. But another is overcoming the obstacles that could keep you from your potential. And that's really the difference between success and people who just live at mediocrity, is not overcoming obstacles. And Booker T. Washington overcame a lot of obstacles. But God blessed him. And in fact, his faith comes out in many of his writings. And he talks about Christ and he talks about the Bible and he talks about the greatest example of forgiveness is Jesus Christ. And I kind of think that, and he even made a statement in one of his writings that it is the love of Christ that helps him to forgive those who wronged him. And he said, with a clear conscience, I believe that I've forgiven every man that has wronged me in my life because of the forgiveness that I've received from Jesus Christ. See, our focus on the Lord helps us to deal with the wrongs that happen in our lives. And Booker T. Washington, obviously, he was freed by the 13th Amendment. And he took that freedom and began working in coal mines and salt mines. And he went to Hampton Institute to pursue education. He was a very intelligent man, and he excelled in academics. And he worked hard in everything he did. And God worked in his life, and when the president of the Hampton Institute, where he was a student, recommended Washington to be made the head of the newly formed Tuskegee Institute, which was an institute of higher education for African American students in that day. And that's where Booker T. Washington made a lot of impact in the world. In fact, he was instrumental in over 5,000 of those type schools being established throughout the U.S. to train those that have had difficult backgrounds that would keep them out of other training institutions of education to get the training they can have to advance themselves in life. And that's how he believed people ought to advance themselves in life, through working hard and improving their skills. Go figure. That's a good plan, isn't it? It's even a good plan today. We just need more people doing that, that's for sure. But I see in the life of Booker T. Washington, I see some of what we see in the life of Joseph. Wherever he was, he just worked hard. He took care of his responsibilities, and he sought to honor God. And God blessed, and he excelled everywhere he was until he was put in second in command to the world empire of the Egyptian Empire. See, in every one of these stories, they come from very little, and they make something of their life because they're willing to work hard and they're willing to do what is necessary to achieve whatever they want to achieve. And obviously, the blessing of God is a big part of that. But we need to do what we need to do. And Joseph does that. You know, here in this passage, we see a lot of details, and I want to just dig into this text and see some things that God can teach us here in the passage. First of all, I want you to understand, seeing God's hand helps us to forgive. And that's what, you know, I mentioned Joseph here and how he could say these things to the very people that talked about killing him and then ended up selling him into slavery. See, when we look at the hand of God in our circumstances and in even our tragedies, it helps us to forgive those who've wronged us. I don't remember the story, and I didn't even take time to try to look it up. But years ago, Terry read a story, and she shared it with me. And I don't mean to bring back any hard experiences in anybody's life, but this story is just so impacting and so great in its illustration of this point. I think the hardest thing that anybody can go through is a personal attack, a degrading attack, and probably the worst type of degrading attack is a sexual assault of some sort. And this story is about a woman who was assaulted and raped by an African-American man. And he was caught and he was prosecuted and all of that. But she went to the hospital and she actually was found to be pregnant. And she had to really deal with something right there. Was she going to take that life or was she going to let that life continue? And her husband prayed and talked to God and really worked through that. And that would be a hard thing to work through. But they viewed life at conception, which is how I view it too. And they viewed as life as a gift from God, even in a very tragic circumstance. And they believed that they needed to value this life. Even though what the person did was wrong, they didn't want to dishonor God in their response to that wrong. Sounds like Joseph, doesn't it? And they thought about putting the child up for adoption, and they chose not to do that. And instead of every time they looked at that child and every time they were dealing in that child as parents, seeing a child as a product of a man's sin, they loved that child. How could they do that? It's called forgiveness, real forgiveness. And it's called focusing on God and not focusing on the offense. And that's what we see in the life of Joseph. He focused on God, not his brothers. So much to the point that he admitted they sold him into slavery, but he also admitted God was at work the whole time. And God had a plan. And we need to learn from Joseph. And as we see the hand of God in the details of our lives, it'll help us to be more forgiving. See, they had the guilty conscience. Joseph didn't have a guilty conscience. They did. They were troubled at his presence. He was not troubled at their presence. In fact, when they first showed up to get food the first time, he was overcome with emotion and he was joyful, but he didn't want to let that out right then. He wanted to see where they were. And that's this whole thing is this whole sequence of events that we've been unfolding here is him seeing where they were spiritually and seeing if they had made some changes in their lives and also helping them and helping his father at the same time. So we see that forgiveness comes when we focus on God. See, they were speechless. They were troubled because they had a guilty conscience. They had not dealt with their sin. And you know the sad thing to me? In the biblical narrative, you can read the last five chapters. We're going to deal with chapter 50 tonight. But here, Joseph is revealing himself to them here. And later on, they move to Egypt and they spend years in Egypt and their father dies in Egypt and Joseph dies in Egypt. And they don't repent. This would be a really good place to repent, wouldn't it? This would be a great place to say, oh man, we should have never done that. That was so terrible of us. That was so rotten. But they still didn't do that. That blows my mind. It wasn't until their father died that they finally said, we sinned. Those are humbling words to say, isn't it? My friend, if we would just admit our sin, it would free us up and clear our conscience and help us to have better relationships. See, Joseph had no problem in a relationship with them because he had dealt with this a long time ago. They were troubling, they were struggling with his presence because they had not dealt with it. They were still lying to their father. They were still living a lie. They hadn't dealt with their sin. See, Joseph had a forgiving spirit. And we can see that forgiving spirit in the fact of his emotion. His emotion was not anger. His emotion was joy. His emotion was, they're finally coming together. See, the emotion that comes out of our lives really helps us to know if we've truly been forgiven. He did not ignore their sin. And that's something I think is important when we're dealing with sin in our lives and our relationships. Joseph did not ignore the sin. He named the sin. You sold me into slavery. But he didn't stop there. See, when we're bitter, we have no problem naming the sin. We have no problem throwing it in their face. But when we're forgiving, it's not that we're ignoring the sin. We're just focusing on God more. See, he said, you sold me into slavery. You sold me into Egypt, but God brought me here.
Amen.
You're responsible for what you did, but God was working behind the scenes all along. See, Joseph had a forgiving spirit. He did not ignore their sin. And that's a lot of people that have been sinned against. That's one of the hard things for them in forgiveness is, you know, do I act like it didn't happen? Well, we got to acknowledge the sin. See, Joseph did not want them to bear their guilt. See, here we see this forgiving spirit. And you can test yourself. Have I truly forgiven so-and-so? Well, ask yourself, what is your concern about them? Is your concern genuinely for them and their well-being? Or is your concern that they're getting away with something? That's a real good question to ask. See, Joseph says, he says, don't be angry with yourselves. That shows a forgiving spirit. He wanted good for them emotionally. He did not want them to be angry with themselves. He did not want them to suffer guilt. See, when you're not forgiving, you got no problem for them feeling guilty. In fact, you'll add a little bit extra to help them. You know, there's some of us in this room, you know who you are better than anybody, but you're real good at putting people on a guilt trip, right? People do that, don't they? See, that's a good evidence we're not forgiving. See, Joseph was saying, don't get on a guilt trip. He wasn't helping them get on a guilt trip. He's saying, don't get on a guilt trip. Because he genuinely cared about them. See, our attitude towards somebody helps us to know if we've genuinely forgiven them. See, Joseph was forgiving even though they were not repentant. This is important. Somebody says, well, how can I forgive them if they don't repent? Well, biblically you can. From your heart to them. Now, they're not released on their heart to you until they repent. But you free your heart to have a right attitude toward them if you forgive them. Biblically, if we were all biblical, and boy, wouldn't that be a nice thing, amen? Yeah, amen. Actually, we'd be in heaven if we were all biblical. Yeah. But we're not, we're here. But biblically, when somebody comes to you and repents, you should be able to honestly say, I have already forgiven you. Amen. See, Joseph had forgiven them. That's why his attitude toward them was right. Even though they had not repented. In fact, they don't even repent till 5 chapters later. But he had already forgiven them. Where did he forgive them? I don't know. Maybe it was in the pit before they sold him into slavery. Maybe it was in traveling to Egypt. Maybe it was in Potiphar's house. Maybe it was in the prison. I don't know. But I know he did because I can see the evidence of it. And in my life and in your life and in the lives of other people, we can see the evidence of true forgiveness in our attitude. And we can whitewash it all we want, but the facts are the facts. We know. Even if we try to lie to ourselves deep down inside, we know if we've truly forgiven somebody or not. Because we know our attitude toward them. We know what we think, even if we don't say it. Correct? Most of us still have a level of civility that we have a filter. Unfortunately, there's way too many people that don't. Our society would be a lot better off if we still had a little bit of a filter. But for most people, at least in this room, I would imagine that most of us do think some things that don't come out. So we know our thoughts. Other people hear our words. But the question is, what are my thoughts toward that person? That tells me if I've forgiven them or not. See, Joseph had a forgiving spirit, even though they had not repented to him. Joseph gave glory to God in their sin. That is a real test. And that's what that husband and wife was able to do. They were able to take the sin of sexual assault and give glory to God in the life that came from it. Right, that's an amazing thing. But that's where Joseph was. He was able to give glory to God. God brought me here. Not you. That's a big place. I'm kind of thinking there's a lot of people, even in this room, that life would be a lot better if you could get to that place. Instead of being bound in the bondage of bitterness and unforgiveness and hate and anger, to experience true forgiveness of a changed heart to another person, like Joseph did. True forgiveness is exhibited in behavior. See, our thoughts have a lot to do with it, but our behavior does too. And when we see God's hand, it helps us to forgive. And when we know we've forgiven, when our actions and our attitudes have changed. See, if forgiveness helps us to be gracious. And in this story, I see Joseph being gracious. You notice he even says, God sent me, verse 7, look at verse 7. He says, God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth. God brought me here to help you. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? See, he's being gracious. He's not saying, you dirty, rotten dogs selling me into slavery. Good thing God helped out. He's not saying that at all. He's saying, God brought me here to help you out. Look at verse 11. He says, after he tells them to go and get their father and bring him back, look at what he says in verse 11. And there will I nourish thee. For there are yet 5 years in this famine. I want to take care of you. I want to help you out. He's not saying, how can I get back at you? And I don't know if this has crossed your mind or not, but have you thought about you as Joseph and how you would have responded? I would dare say there's a few people in this room that would have spent the time in prison and the time in Potiphar's house dreaming up ways they could get back. My friend, that's not going to help anything. It's not going to help you. It's not going to help the situation. See, Joseph saw him as being in that position of power to help them, not get back at them. Isn't that an amazing thing? See, forgiveness helps us to be gracious. See, Joseph spoke graciously. In verse 12, he says, behold, your eyes see, and your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin, that is my mouth that speaketh unto you. Ye shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt, and of all that ye have seen, and ye shall haste and bring down my father hither. And he fell, he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept on his neck. Moreover, listen to this in verse 15. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept on them. After that, his brethren talked with him. Now, it's not surprising he kissed Benjamin, right? I mean, that is his full brother, right? Of all these brothers, that's his full brother. That's not shocking that he kissed and wept Benjamin, but it is amazing that he kissed and wept over his other brothers. See, genuine forgiveness is seen in our treatment of other people. Where does our action come from? Where do our words come from? It comes from our heart. The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, correct? We can only keep up a lie so long. Sooner or later, the truth is going to come out, right? In our actions, in our words. See, Joseph is not faking this. He is genuinely caring and compassionate for the people that sold him into slavery and wanted to kill him. My friend, that's evidence of forgiveness, isn't it? Yeah. Louis Zamperini is a great example of this. Yeah. He was captured by the Japanese in World War II, and he was put in a prison camp, and he was tortured and brutalized. And finally, the leader of that prison camp, who had it out for Zamperini because he ran in the Olympics, and he was a good guy, but he had it out for him. And he was finally, that leader of the prison was sent to another prison, and Zamperini thought, oh man, finally. Well, guess what? Zamperini got sent to the same prison that guy got sent to. And basically, it was the dead end. It was the prison you went to die, basically. And then World War II came to an end, and all of the prisoners were set free. Later on, Zamperini moved back to California, and he got saved at a Billy Graham crusade, which, you know, it's interesting how people get saved and how God works in their lives, isn't it? In fact, he didn't want to go. In fact, he went one time to appease his wife. He and his wife got separated, and his wife was saved and had gotten saved, and she was trying to help him, and he went. His neighbors talked him into it. They were Christians too, and he hated it. And he said, "I'm not going back." And guess what? He went back the next night. But he said, "When they do that thing at the end, I'm out of there." That's the invitation. And he was under such conviction that he turned and walked away just like he said he was. But he ended up coming back and getting saved. But he needed to know for sure if he had forgiven the Japanese. And later on in life, in his Christian life, he wanted to test that. And he actually flew back to Japan and visited the places where he had been imprisoned. And he actually visited the prison. It's interesting, in those days, people actually paid for their crimes. And the Japanese that inflicted those crimes on those prisoners were actually now prisoners in the same prison. And he went to that prison, and he shared the gospel with those people. And he said, "When I saw their faces, the people that were so cruel to me, and I could honestly share the love of Christ with them, I knew I had truly forgiven." Do you want good for those who have wronged you? That's a good question to ask, isn't it? See, when we forgive, we can speak graciously. We can show grace. We can be kind. In verses 18 through 25, it talks about giving them the good land. And Pharaoh said, "The best of the land you can give to them." And they gave him the plain of Goshen. But he provides for them. He's helping them. He's being kind to them. He's being gracious to them. How could he do all that? Because he had forgiven them. Forgiveness helps us to love others. Look at verse 1 in chapter 45. It says, "Joseph could not refrain himself before all them and that stood by, and he cried and caused every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren, and he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard." See, he was overcome with joy. He loved his brothers, even though they had hated him, even though they had been cruel to him. He loved them. How could he love them? Because he forgave them. When we do good unto others, in fact, the Bible tells us, do love your enemies, correct? It is in the Bible, folks. It's amazing to me in this modern culture how people, they know what's in the Bible, but they don't even think about doing it. It's like God has kind of grown old in their mind, and he'll forget what he wrote in the Bible, and they can just do what they want, and it's okay. No, my friend, it's still in the Bible. The Bible says, "Do good to those that despitefully use you." It says, "Pray for them." Boy, that's a good test right there. See, he wanted to do good for them. He wanted good for them. He wanted things to go well for them. In fact, he arranged things to go well for them. There's not an ounce of revenge in his heart toward them. He had forgiven them. He didn't relish in their troubles. In fact, he wanted to help them. He gave them the grain, and he gave them their money back. And he gave them provision to get back home. He did everything he could to help them out. How could he do that? He had forgiven them. You know, the Bible tells us in Proverbs 17, "Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth. Let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth." Boy, that's a good test right there. Something bad happens to somebody who's done you wrong, and you said, "Serves them right." Ooh. Might want to think about that. You say, "Well, it's human. I'm just human." You're right. It is human, and you are human, but you're a saved human, and you ought to be growing in the Lord some. Amen. The Bible says in Proverbs 25:21, "If thine enemy hunger, give him bread to eat. If he thirst, give him water to drink. For thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head, and the Lord shall reward thee. A lot of people pervert that last phrase there. Somebody says, you be nice to those that are mean to you, and you can just burn them up with kindness. Like you're really getting back at them. That's not the spirit of this at all. The coals of fire is not irritating them by being nice to them. Killing them with kindness. That's not the spirit of it at all. The spirit of it is giving them what they need. Genuine, helping them with genuine needs. Coals of fire was for heat and for cooking. It was part of everyday life. You had to have it or you weren't going to survive. Just like food and water. It's not about irritating them with being nice to them. It's about genuinely being nice to them with no ulterior motive. You know your motive better than anybody but God. See, we know when we've truly forgiven. See, forgiveness helps us to be affectionate. As I mentioned before, it's not surprising that he kissed and wept over Benjamin. The amazing thing is, and the telling thing is, that he kissed and he wept over his other brothers. That's the amazing thing. His brothers that talked about killing him. His brothers that could not speak any kind thing about him. His brothers that were jealous about the love that he experienced from their father. His brothers that ended up selling him into slavery. Those same guys he's kissing and weeping over with joy. How could he do that? Genuine forgiveness helps you to be compassionate, loving, and caring. Here's the last thing I want you to think about. Truth is sometimes hard to believe. You ever been there? In your mind, you know it's the truth, but in reality, you know so much about the person, you're having a hard time believing it. Or you knowing so much about the situation, you're having a hard time believing it. Truth sometimes is hard to believe. Sometimes a lie is easier to believe than the truth, isn't it? Well, in verse 26 through 28, they finally go back home to get their dad. They having to tell their dad Joseph's still alive. And their dad's having a hard time believing it. He saw the bloody coat. I would imagine he probably still had the bloody coat. I don't know. But if I was him, I probably would have still had the bloody coat. Because at least it's something that would be his, right? But you know, he had a hard time believing him. The Bible says his heart fainted when they said that in verse 26. When you've believed a lie to be truth so long, it's hard to believe the real truth. Can this really be true? No, I saw the coat. No, you guys told me he was torn to shreds. For all these years, he's believed a lie. Now it's hard to believe the truth. Young people, listen. If you're characterized by lying, even when you tell the truth, it's going to be hard to be believed. You know that old story about the boy who cried wolf? It's a cute little story, but there's a lot of significance there. Don't let yourself get in the habit of being a liar. Because even a liar, when he speaks truth, it's hard to believe. And that's basically where their father is, Jacob, is here. Having a hard time believing the truth because he knows he doesn't trust these guys. And when the truth comes out of an untrustworthy mouth, it's really hard to believe, isn't it? We all know those people that we humorously say when their mouth is running, we know it's a lie. We all know those people, right? Hopefully nobody's like that here, but it's possible, I guess. But when somebody is just characterized by a lie, even the truth is hard to believe from them. That's where he is. In fact, it says in verse 26, he believed them not. His sons had been lying to him. Now for 2 decades about this, they'd lied to him about other stuff. He didn't trust them. That's why he sent Joseph to check on him, because he didn't trust them. Young people, you don't want to be that child. You don't want to be that child. It's better not to build a bad reputation than to build it and try to change it. You can't change it. I've met a lot of people that changed it. See, their dad was having a hard time believing them. He had been hurt by them so many times, he couldn't even believe the truth. But you know, when the truth is believed, it's a real blessing. Once once he got a grip of the fact that, hey, this is the dream. He's exalted and people are bowing down to him. My son's bowed down to him. I'm going to go and I'm going to bow down to him, just like the dream. Remember, I told you several sermons ago, if Jacob had have remembered that dream that Joseph told him about, it might have helped him through this. But maybe it was that dream that Joseph shared with him that he said, there's no way that's going to happen, that made him believe, hey, this is true. That's that dream that God gave to him. But you know, when you believe the truth, it really gives you a lot of peace. Sort of like the truth of the gospel. Being told you're a sinner, that's really tough, isn't it? That's why when I'm witnessing to somebody and I go to that passage where it says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, I always point at me first. All means me too, right? And then I point to them and say, does it mean you also? See, if I've already convicted myself and with my culpability, it's a little easier for them to admit it, right? But telling somebody they're a sinner, that's pretty tough pill to swallow. But once you agree with God about being a sinner, and once you understand the love of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you believe the truth of the gospel, the blessing of forgiveness, the blessing of the Holy Spirit in you, the blessing of eternal life, the blessing of God's righteousness in your heart, the blessing of a home in heaven for eternity, boy, that's pretty good. Sometimes the truth is hard to believe. There's people who read the Bible and they're very skeptical. I believe it's all true. And it's a blessing to me. But they read it and they're just like, yeah, I don't buy that. And it's not a blessing to them. But you know, I've read books about a lot of skeptics, atheists, agnostics, all kinds of people. Lee Strobel, Josh McDowell, there's another one, I can't bring up his name right now, it's in that memory bank somewhere. J. Warner Wallace, there it goes. All these men are men that were once skeptics or atheists. And they started researching the scripture to prove it wrong to try to work against those trying to witness to them. And you know what happened in every one of their lives? They were compelled by the evidence to where they had to admit the truth. And when they did, the truth became a blessing to them. My friend, I'm asking you a question. Are you having a hard time believing the truth? If you'll believe it, it'll be a blessing. When Jacob believed the truth that Joseph was alive and he was in Egypt and his dream did come true, and he did want them to come down there and live with them so he could help them through the rest of the famine, it was a huge blessing to him. The sooner you believe the truth, the better off you're going to be. There's some action points there on your handout. One of them is about, do I need to forgive blank? I talked to you about the evidence of forgiveness. I would dare say that God was thumping somebody on their heart, because not forgiving is a real struggle for us humans. If you'll just agree with the truth, it'll be a blessing to you. Let's pray.